Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word which we hear this evening is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 12 to 26. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" So he answered and said to them, "It is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. The words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we just read and which we hear every Sunday that we have communion, are filled with the sacrificial language of the Old Testament. Jesus talks about his body. He talks about the pouring out of blood. He talks about being given for you. He talks about the remission of sins. This is especially true in the Gospel of Matthew. And with such language, Jesus ties his supper to those Old Testament sacrifices. The Lord's Supper is not a re-sacrificing of Christ. Christ died once for all. The sacrifice is complete. But the Lord's Supper is an offering of God. It differs from the Old Testament sacrifices because in the Old Testament, the offerings were brought from man to God. But in the sacrament of the altar, the offering is from God to us. But in many other respects, it is closely tied to those Old Testament sacrifices. And so tonight we're going to look at three of those sacrifices, three of those offerings in particular from the Old Testament. And we're going to see how they tie to the Lord's Supper. And we're going to learn the significance of the Lord's Supper from these Old Testament offerings. In particular, we're going to look at what are called the three voluntary offerings. And the first of the three voluntary offerings was the burnt offering. We read from Leviticus chapter 1, verse 13. "Then the priest shall bring it all and shall burn it all on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Notice the use of the term "all" in that one passage. The burnt offering was different. It was unique from some of the other offerings in that it was, as we just read, all, the whole offering was given to God, with the only exception being the pelt. As we're going to talk about in some of the other offerings, the priests or even some of the people who brought the offering ate some of the offering. But this offering was given fully to God. The meat, the bones, even the guts of the animal were burnt as an offering to God. It therefore commemorated total devotion, dedication, and commitment to God. In fact, this was the type of offering that God commanded of Abraham when he told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. In Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains." The whole purpose of that command from God for Abraham to sacrifice his son was for Abraham to show this commitment, this dedication to the Lord. And the Lord comments on that, of course, after Abraham, he doesn't actually sacrifice Isaac, as you know, but after God stops him, God says to him, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son." That same dedication, that same commitment is present in the Lord's Supper, but again, it is reversed. The Lord's Supper is not an offering where we bring dedication to God, but an offering where God brings his commitment and his dedication to us. Jesus, of course, was not burnt. We know that he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins by dying on the cross. But the prophet Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 53:12, he poured out his soul unto death. Those words indicate that same kind of total commitment, total dedication, that he poured out himself fully on that cross for us. This is seen also in the words of institution in our gospel, in our text this evening. For the Lord says, "This is my body given for you, and this is my blood." Nothing is withheld from us. He gives us even his body and his blood to show us the full dedication that he has to his people. We think back to the book of Joshua, and we remember how God gave such an awesome promise to Joshua. In Joshua 1:9, God says to him, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The Lord promises that dedication to be with Joshua every step of the way, and that therefore Joshua can go forward filled with bravery, filled with courage, without fear. The Lord has given us the same promise, the same commitment in his supper. As he told his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always." Just as the rainbow is a covenant of God, of his commitment to never again cover the world with a flood, so also the Lord's Supper is a covenant between God and his people to be with us always. His promise of full dedication. The Lord's Supper is God's burnt offering to his people, a covenant of his eternal commitment. The second of the voluntary offerings was the grain offering. And here we read from Leviticus 2, verse 1. "When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it." So as you just heard, the grain offering was grain, flour, and it could be brought either as ground flour, fine flour mixed with oil, or it could also be brought as flour that had been baked into a cake or a loaf of bread. However, if it was brought as bread, God commanded it would be unleavened bread. There would be no yeast in it. The grain offering, however, was not offered alone. It was accompanied by also the drink offering, which was wine poured out on the altar of God. And so you see a very close and significant connection there with the Lord's Supper. Unleavened bread and wine poured out. The grain and the drink offerings were to express gratitude and thanks to the Lord. It was an offering of thanksgiving and of first fruits. It was an offering that the people brought not after they had gathered the harvest in, But when the harvest had just started to be gathering, it was an offering of thanks to the Lord for his blessings, but it was an offering of thanks that was given before the blessings were actually received, in trust, in faith, that the blessings were coming. It was not an offering that you gave to the Lord and said, "Here, Lord, I'm going to give you an offering, therefore you're going to bless me." God didn't bless his people because they brought the offering. It was an offering that was brought because the people trusted that the Lord would bless them, and therefore they gave thanks to him. Perhaps you remember Manoah and his wife, to whom the angel of the Lord appeared and promised that they would have a son. And even if you don't remember Manoah, I'm sure you remember his son, Samson. Again, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife and promised them a son, they gave a grain offering, a thanks offering to the Lord. Even though they had not yet received the blessing, the gift of the son, by faith, trusting that the Lord would fulfill his promise, they gave thanks to the Lord. Our psalm for tonight, if you look at the beginning of your bulletin, not the front cover, but just inside the front cover, you'll see our psalm for tonight there, Psalm 116. And it also makes reference to this drink offering. Verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" So how am I going to give thanks to the Lord? "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." So the psalmist is going to offer that drink offering, that first fruit offering. But you notice in the psalm, it's not a drink offering that the psalmist is bringing, but a drink offering that he is receiving from the Lord and which he offers to drink in thanksgiving to the Lord. In the same way we receive in the Lord's Supper. Again, you notice it's reversed. The Lord gives to us the drink offering and the grain offering, commemorating his blessing. In the Lord's Supper, we receive the bread and the wine, Christ's blood poured out as a drink offering. And again, it's a first fruits offering, an offering that is commemorating and giving thanks for what is to come. As we heard in our text, Jesus told his disciples, "I will no longer drink the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom." With these words, the Lord shows that the Lord's Supper is the first fruits, the first part of the feast of the Lamb, the feast that is waiting for us in life to come. It is a thank offering, not thanking God for the blessing, for earthly blessings and for the earthly harvest, but for the heavenly blessings, the spiritual blessings, the kingdom that is to come. And by faith, just as Manoah and his wife gave that grain offering by faith, trusting that the blessing would follow, so also by faith we come to the Lord's Supper and receive this first fruits offering, knowing that with it we will also receive the greater blessing that is to come. The Lord's Supper is a grain offering, the giving of the first fruits of his kingdom. Third and the final and third voluntary offering was the peace offering. And here we read from Leviticus 7:15. "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered." You notice that one of the differences between the peace offering and the other two that we've talked about is that the member of the congregation, the Israelite who brought the peace offering, also ate of it. So there are other offerings where they brought it and the priest received a portion of the offering. But what is unique about the peace offering is that the Israelite, not the priest, the priest also ate of it, but the one who brought the offering ate of it. And what they brought was a lamb and grain offering and a drink offering. And so you see how the peace offering is probably the one that is most closely connected with the Lord's Supper. First, because it has all three elements, just as we receive the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper, and we also receive the lamb, his very body and blood, in with and under that bread and wine. So also in the peace offering, all three were received. But also, more than that, It's closely connected to the Lord's Supper because of this joint eating, this communal eating. And so the peace offering was not only an offering which signified the peace that we have with God, but it was also an offering that signified the peace we have with one another, the fellowship that we have in Christ, bringing us together. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, and perhaps you remember that he had a little trouble getting it up there. It only made it part of the way at first, but it did eventually make it all the way to Jerusalem. When David brought and that Ark of the Covenant finally made it all the way to Jerusalem, David gave peace offerings to the Lord, and in 2 Samuel we read how he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And so they ate that meal together. You see the fellowship that the peace offering brings. The peace offering then and the Lord's Supper, again, in the Lord's Supper, just as the peace offering commemorated that fellowship, so also in the Lord's Supper, the Lord commemorates that fellowship, that peace we have with God and with one another. And this is the aspect of the Lord's communion which I think we are most apt to forget about. We know it, but we often probably forget about it when we come up here to the Lord's table. We think about receiving the body and blood of Christ, and we think about the forgiveness of our sins. And I think we sometimes forget that in that supper, the Lord binds us together and creates that fellowship. You know how the apostles themselves and the word of the Lord constantly emphasizes that communal nature of the Lord's Supper, and we heard that in our epistle reading. The cup of blessing, is it not the communion? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one in Him. 1 John reminds us that we can only have fellowship with one another when we first have fellowship with Christ. And that when we have fellowship with Christ, we cannot help but have fellowship with one another. You cannot have fellowship with Christ and not have fellowship with one another. You cannot have fellowship with one another and not have fellowship with Christ. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's Supper is God's peace offering to His people, to give us that peace of God which comes from knowing our sins are forgiven, and also to give us that peace with one another, that fellowship. These offerings, I told you, they were called the three voluntary offerings. And as you can imagine, they were called the voluntary offerings because there was no command as to when they were to be given. Some of the other offerings had specific conditions. When you've done this type of sin, or when this event happens, or at this time of year, you're supposed to give this offering or this sacrifice. But these three were completely voluntary. And the voluntary nature of these offerings did not, of course, mean that they were to be ignored, but that they were an opportunity. Whenever they were needed for the people of God to come to Him, whenever the people doubted God's commitment, they could bring that burnt offering. Whenever they doubted God's grace and favor, they could bring that grain offering. Whenever they felt alone or doubted God's fellowship, they could bring that peace offering and be reminded of and reassured of that fellowship and that commitment and that forgiveness of sins. And so similarly, Jesus tells us in our text, do this as often as you do it. With those words, He makes the Lord's Supper voluntary. He doesn't say do it once a month. He doesn't say do it once a year. But when you need it, He invites us to come to Him. Not so that we can say to ourselves, well, I don't really ever need to do it. It doesn't really matter. But so that whenever we have doubts, whenever our faith is weak, whenever we feel alone, whenever we feel our guilt, whenever we need reassurance of God's forgiveness, grace, commitment, or fellowship, we can voluntarily come to Him to receive this fellowship and this forgiveness of sins, this offering of God, which He gives to us in the Lord's Supper. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.